Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles then to Genesis 27. Okay, so this evening I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, then we'll go down to verse 22 and read on from there. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savoury food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So down to verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savoury food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you, your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are of the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Well, let's just pray and ask the Lord's help before we start this evening. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to open these scriptures and read these things written here for our instruction and for our encouragement and for our guidance. And Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening. I pray that he will come and teach us the things that that you would have us to hear this night and to understand. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is exactly what it claims to be, the inspired word of the living God. So again, Lord, whilst we are reading of events that happened here nearly 4,000 years ago, Lord, we realize there is an application today. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word, and we pray that, Lord, you'll show us the meaning of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So, okay, well, in this passage, we have recorded three blessings that Isaac gave or pronounced over his sons, Esau and Jacob. So there in chapter 27 and verses 27 to 29, we have the blessing Isaac had intended to give to Esau, but in the event it was given to Jacob, who came in and deceived his father and pretended to be Esau. So that blessing in actual fact was pronounced over Jacob. And then in chapter 27 verses 39 to 40, we have the blessing Isaac gave to Esau afterwards, when Esau pleaded with his father and asked him for a blessing. And then there in chapter 28 verses 3 and 4, we have the blessing which Isaac passed on to Jacob knowingly. He knew it was Jacob he was talking to, and he gave him this blessing just before he sent him away to Paddan Aram. Okay, so what I want us to do this evening is to consider the blessing Isaac gave to Esau. I want us to think about what it was that was contained in this blessing and what that meant to Esau. And then I want us to consider how that blessing actually worked out in Esau's life and in the life of his descendants. Because you see, what we've got to remember here is that these blessings were not like, you know, bless you, my son. It wasn't a kind of vague thing. These blessings are prophecies. And because they're prophecies given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, by the way, that when Isaac pronounced that first blessing over Jacob, he thought he was blessing Esau, and his motives there weren't altogether right, were they? Nevertheless, what he said, the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and it's a prophecy, you see. And because these are prophecies, because these are God's words of promise, then they will be fulfilled, or they were fulfilled. And if they're not fully fulfilled yet, they will be in the future, because God's word never fails. And if we don't take anything away else from this tonight, let's take that away. God's word never fails. Even if sometimes his words are uttered by imperfect people who have imperfect motives, if it's God's word, it will come to pass. Okay, so I want us to think then how this blessing worked out in Esau's life and in the life of his descendants a little bit towards the end of this message. And then, God willing, we will consider the blessings which Isaac passed on to Jacob next week, because next week we're going to begin really to look at what I think is the next section in the book of Genesis, which is the life of Jacob, you see. So we'll be starting that next week. So we're going to look at the two blessings that were actually pronounced over Jacob next week. Okay, so first of all then, I think in considering this blessing that was given to Esau, we have to begin by reminding ourselves, I think, of the sort of man Esau was. You know something? God gave him what he wanted, actually. He really got what he wanted in the end, is what we will see here. So we've got to begin by reminding ourselves what kind of man Esau was. And I think that Esau is best described as a man of the world. That's how I look upon Esau. I don't know about you. He's a man of the world. Or to use the words of Romans 8 verse 6, he was a carnally minded man. A man who, Romans 8 verse 5, lived according to the flesh, who had his mind set on the things of the flesh. That was Esau. I think that sums him up perfectly. Now, in saying that he was a man of the world, a carnally minded man whose mind was set on the things of the flesh and the things of the world, that doesn't mean he was a particularly bad man, necessarily. At least by this world's standards. At least by the judgments that this world might pass on such. It doesn't mean he was necessarily a particularly bad and evil man. In fact, it might well be the case that Esau was the sort of man that the people of this world greatly admire. Strong, athletic, a skillful hunter, skillful with the bow, a great archer. You know, he was, I imagine, brave and energetic. He obviously had an eye for the ladies, Esau. In fact, he had a lady on either arm, didn't he? And both of them were his wife. So this is, can you see the sort of man he was? He was probably handsome as well in a rugged sort of way. That's how I imagine him anyway. I mean, I don't know but how you see him, but that's how I imagine him. So in saying he was a carnally minded man who lived according to the flesh and who had his mind set on the things of the flesh is simply to recognise where all of Esau's interests lay. All of his interests lay in the things of the flesh, the things of this world and this life only. I've pointed out in previous Bible studies on this chapter that Esau appears to have had zero interest in the things of God, zero interest in the things of the Spirit or in Christ or in the eternal blessings of salvation. None of that really figured in Esau's thinking. Such things were of no interest to Esau, from what I can see. His entire focus was on the here and now. What could be gained and what could be enjoyed in this life and this world. He was what the Apostle John describes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, when he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's really what Esau's life was all about. Can you see? It's all focused on the things of this life, the things of this world. And this, you see, is why he could sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Actually, notice what he says in chapter 25 and verse 32. Verse 31, Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, verse 32, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" See, all he was interested in that point was, well, I'm hungry, and I can smell this tasty food. That's what I want, and I want it now. That's really where Esau was, you see. And the birthright, as far as this family were concerned, had its central focus in the Christ who was to come. That's the point. It's not just an earthly inheritance. It includes that. But the central focus of the birthright is in the Christ who was to come and in the covenant promises of God, which ultimately involved a place in God's heavenly kingdom. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and a few verses from there, verses 8 to 10, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then go down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And you see, that sums up the focus, you see, of the birthright, of the thing that God had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through his covenant. And it wasn't just the blessings of this life and this world. The central focus was in the Christ who was to come and the blessings of eternal salvation. Abraham never built a house. He's a rich man. Richer than any of us, if you could bring him up to today's standards. But he never built a house. He didn't get himself a villa down by the Red Sea or whatever. He could probably have afforded that. He didn't have a spot by the Mediterranean Sea where he could go for the summer. You know, he moved around in tents, and so did Isaac. And there was a reason for that, and it wasn't just the fact that they didn't actually own any land at that time. They had money enough to buy it. But their focus was on what is to come. It was in this heavenly kingdom, this city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking for that. They were looking to that. So what about us? Where is our central focus? It doesn't mean say it's wrong to have a house or have a car or want to go on holiday. Of course it doesn't. But what is our central focus? What is it that we have truly set our hearts on? Is it that we've just been singing about in that song? "By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing." Is that what it is? Is that the goal? Well, that was the central focus of these people. But Esau, he had no interest in any of that. What interested him at that point of time was a bowl of tasty stew to satisfy his physical hunger. And he sold any interest he might have had in Christ for that. He says it all. And that's why in Hebrews, Paul says he despised his birthright. Because for him, that was not really of any interest to him at all. Now, of course, there were aspects of the inheritance that came with the birthright, that Esau was interested in. He certainly hoped to inherit the blessings of wealth and prosperity from his father, and Isaac was a very rich man by now. And it is possible that when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, he never thought for one minute he would lose his earthly inheritance. After all, it was his by right. And besides, he was Isaac's favourite son. So surely, you know, Isaac's not going to like strike him out of the will. You know what I mean? He's going to get it after all. Maybe Esau thought, well, Jacob can have the so-called spiritual blessings of the birthright. I will have my bowl of stew and I will still get the lion's share of the inheritance when the time comes, is possibly what Esau was thinking. So this was Esau then, a man of the world who walked according to the course of this world, conducting himself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, as it puts it in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. That was Esau. It should be obvious, therefore, who Esau represents in this sense to us. seems to me he represents those who live according to the flesh, who set their minds on the things of the flesh only, whatever that might be. And it may be different things for different people. For some, it might be the acquisition of wealth and possessions. Some people live for that, don't they? They live to amass wealth. You know, and I always think it's kind of sad for a person that spent all of their life massing up all this money, millions and then billions, and then they die. And it goes to somebody else. I mean, I don't know how that must feel, but I'm sure that must feel somewhat disappointing, especially if you've not much confidence in the people who are going to get it when you've gone. I mean, that's how Solomon felt, didn't he? He tells us in Ecclesiastes. So I've seen a great evil under the sun. You know, I've done all this. And then it's going to go to somebody else, and who knows? Who knows whether he's going to be worthy or not? You know, and it was a source of great sorrow to him. And as a matter of fact, his son Rehoboam proved to be a somewhat unwise individual. You know, it could have gone good for Rehoboam, except that he listened to idiots. And instead of listening to the elders, he listened to young people with young people's ideas, and it all went pear-shaped, and the kingdom was divided, remember? Yes. And it was a source of great sorrow to Solomon. Well, you know, who's going to get all the money when it's gone? It's kind of sad. But for some people, that's what they set their heart on. That's what they set their mind on. For others, it's career success. I remember when I worked in business, there were people there, and they didn't care who they trod on just to get up the ladder. And they didn't get that far anyway, most of them. You know, and you think to yourself, what have you done to get... You know, it's sad. But for some people, it's career progression, career success. For some people, it might be the pursuit of fame or fortune. Some people like celebrities. And they collect all the pictures and other pictures of these celebrities. And most of them, no disrespect, but most of them are fairly shallow individuals, aren't they, really? You know what I mean? And some of the... Oh, I better not say what I was going to say. but they follow celebrities, and that's where they are. For others, it may be they obsess over their appearance. Isn't it? You know, so you can't pass a window without checking the loop. You know, and if Paul's filming there, make sure you get my good side on. You know, it's all about that, isn't it? You know what I mean? And it's obsessing over the look. And do you know that's very sad? Because there's a lot of young girls who are growing up, and they are trying to fit themselves into some image, and it's so sad. And there's young girls growing up with eating disorders and things like that, isn't there? Just because they've gotten the idea that you're supposed to look like her. You know, and if you don't look like her, well, yeah, it's not, your life is going to, like, pass you by. And it's just sad. And so some people obsess over their appearance. Some people devote themselves to music or art or sports or culture, whatever it is. It can be all sorts of things. And some of these things are necessarily bad or evil in and of themselves. It's just that all of their interest is in these things, the things of the world and the things of this life only. No interest in God, no interest in Christ, no interest in the gospel, no interest in salvation. So I think Esau here kind of represents that sort of person. But you see, you've also got to remember that Esau was in the family, this special family, this chosen family, really. You know, it's Abraham's family. So as well as representing those in the world who have their minds set only on the things of the world, there are some people, aren't there, perhaps, who are in the church family, if you want to call it that. I don't mean this fellowship particularly, I mean the wider church, whose mind is only on the things of this world too. And I think that's double sad. Because you see, the world don't know any different. But the church has Jesus Christ. Mm. And we've just been singing nothing compares with him. He's precious. And his word is treasure. It's my box of treasure, this. You can keep your trinkets. You can keep your jewellery. That's my box of treasure. And yet, so if you've got all that, and all the other things that God has added to his church, do you know we have the best music in the world? There's no question about it. The greatest music that was ever written, whether you're talking about the classical composers, or whether you're talking about, you know, modern Christian songwriters, the best music this world has ever had is music that is devoted to God. Whether we're talking about Bach's Jesus, Joy of Man Desiring, or whether we're talking about, you know, Charles Wesley's And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour, whatever you want to say, it's the best music. God has added that to us. It's treasure. Absolute treasure. The greatest literature that was ever written is God's Word. But aside of God's Word, the best books that have ever been written are written by Christian authors, aren't they? The best biographies you will ever read about Christian men and women. You know, everything, even the best novels that you might read, if you're into that, will be novels that have a Christian slant to them, or a Christian element. It's true, isn't it? So God has added all this to us. We are rich. So to be in the family, to be in the church, and have your mind set on the stuff of this world, got something wrong with you, if that's the case. So Esau, I think he kind of represents this sort of person, whether in the world or in the church. Okay, so next, I want to draw your attention to Esau's response when Isaac told him to go hunt some food and prepare it how he likes it and bring it to him, and then he would bless him. So that's why I read those first few verses again. So what was his response to Isaac's request? Well, he went straight away to do what his father asked him to do, possibly thinking that by doing so, he could get the blessings associated with the birthright that once he had sold to Jacob. In other words, he's going to earn it back now. His father said, go out and, you know, hunt some of that game, get me some venison, come and cook it how I like it with all the savoury stuff, and I'll give you the blessing. So he goes out now to do it. Is he going out thinking, I'm going to get it back? You know, if I just do what I'm told here, I can earn it back. Not that he was interested in the heavenly blessings, we've already said that. He just wanted to make sure he had what he considered to be rightfully his, and didn't miss out on any potential blessings that might come his way. And isn't that how many people see things, even in terms of God and heaven and things like that? They may have no interest in Christ in this life, no interest in the gospel, no interest in living a holy life or walking with the Lord by faith, no interest in living the Christian life as such. They are fully immersed in the ways of this world and live according to the flesh, having their mind set on the things of the flesh and the things of this world only. And when they're young, maybe they throw themselves into all of that fully and rarely think about what comes after. You know, when your life on earth's over, you know, what comes then? Because when you're young, you know, all that's a long way off. So plenty of time to think about that when you've nothing else to do, you know, when you've retired, and there's nothing to do when you're retired, is there, Alan, really? You know, nothing at all, you know. You retired folks, you just, you know, nothing to do. So that, like the young people, they're thinking, well, you know, when I'm old, you know, there's no else to do, I'll have a think about it then. And so they immerse themselves fully into all this worldly stuff. But for some of them, The older they get, they perhaps do start to think about it a little bit. Well, what about, you know, what about after? And some at least maybe think, well, if there is a heaven, if there is heaven, I'd rather go there than the other place. But how can I be sure I will? Is the question that perhaps plays on some people's minds. And some apparently come to the idea that, well, maybe they can earn it somehow. Maybe they can do something that will get them that ticket to heaven. If they do enough good works, or maybe if they pay money to the church or something like that. I've probably mentioned this before, but there's story goes that, and I don't know if this is one of those urban myths or if it's true, but the story goes that the singer Frank Sinatra offered to pay the Vatican $1 million if they could guarantee he would go to heaven when he died. You know, and that's really it, that I'm talking about. You know, some people maybe think, well, you know, if there is a heaven, possibly, you know, I want to make sure I'm going to go there rather than the other place. So how do I get there? I do it through doing good works. Do I pay money? You know, or whatever. Well, that's what some people think. But when you look at this, it didn't work for Esau here, did it? The true blessings still went to the man for whom God intended them. Even though Isaac's actually acting in disobedience here, and he's trying to give Esau Jacob's blessing, it still went to the person for whom God intended it. The man who became the man of faith. Because the only way we are ever going to take hold of the blessings of God is by faith. And yet, what we find here is Isaac, the man of God, he actually encouraged the idea in Esau. Go out and get some game and I'll give you the blessing. Isn't it sad when the church, and by that I don't mean necessarily the true church, which comprises only of genuinely born-again believers. I'm talking about the church as an institution now, or that poses as the church. Isn't it sad when the church gives the world that idea that if you make offerings, that somehow that's going to help you towards, you know, or else you know these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who basically say, you know, if you send a donation, you know, American Express will do nicely. And touch the television screen now, you will get your blessing, you know, or whatever it is. You know, I once was in America with a friend, and he insisted on having a look on these people on the television. I was appalled, quite honestly, with what I saw. I couldn't believe that it was just like pure salesmanship, you know. And there's a thing going along the bottom, you know, recommended how much you donate. And I'm thinking, how can they, are these people for real? You cannot buy the blessings of God, can you? It's just, it doesn't work. Like, God's not interested in anybody's money. Sad when the church does that. Okay, but I want us now to consider Esau's reaction when he realized his father had given the blessing to Jacob. And it says in verse 34, he cried with a bitter cry. He pleaded with his father to bless him also. In verse 36, and then if you look at verse 41... it tells us he hated his brother for taking what he saw as his, to the point where he actually wanted to kill him. That's how deep his hatred was now for Jacob. And he tried to get his father to change his mind and to give him the blessing. However, if you turn to Hebrews and chapter 12 now, and verse 17... it says, you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And I must admit, you know, when you look at chapter 27 of Genesis and you see him crying and pleading, and then you read that there, and do you not sometimes wonder, well, why? Because obviously he's stirred, isn't he, in his heart, and you know, and yet he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for repentance. The NIV has, he could not change what he had done. Is that what your NIV says, Heather? He could not change what he'd done. Because I've got one of these new NIVs somebody once gave me, and sometimes I just look at it as an alternative reading. But I must admit, I didn't feel that carried the full or the real meaning of what it's being said here. And the reason I say that is because maybe we've all done things in our life that we regret, and if we could, we'd go back and change it, but we can't. You can't go back, can you? You can't go back and change that. So when it says in the NIV, he could not change what he had done, of course he couldn't. It was already done. But in the version that I use here, the New King James Version, it says he was rejected for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, if we repent, and I mean truly repent, we have a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change in behaviour, doesn't it? You still can't go back and change what you did before because we don't have a time machine. So we can't go back and alter what's been done. But true repentance brings about a change of mind, a change of heart, and it results in a change of behaviour. And true repentance necessarily involves acceptance of our sin and confession of our sins to God. And if we've wronged others, often it involves acknowledging that to them too and asking them for forgiveness, if that is possible. So, first of all, I would suggest to you that what Hebrews 12 verse 17 is saying is that although he desperately wanted to have the blessing, there was still no change of heart in Esau in terms of what he wanted from the blessing. Still no interest in spiritual things. Are you with me? So there's no real... He wanted the blessing. He wanted the material wealth, but there's still no change in his heart as far as the spiritual blessings are concerned. But I think this also refers to Isaac and God. That although he afterwards wanted to inherit the blessing and sought it diligently with tears, he could bring about no change of mind in Isaac, who said, quote, verse 33, Genesis 27, verse 33, I have blessed Jacob, and indeed he shall be blessed. That can't change Esau. It's done. I can't call it Jacob back and take it off him. It's done. And there's another reason for that too, Esau. It's because actually it was Jacob's to begin with. And God has said that from before either of you were born. He said that. And, you know, God doesn't change his mind. Numbers 23 verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Change his mind. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Balaam said that. A false prophet, but he's right there. Let me say it again. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. That is, change his mind. God don't change his mind in that sense. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make good? See, Isaac realized that in spite of what he had intended to do, take Jacob's blessing and give it to Esau, God had done what he determined to do in the first place, let the birthright pass to Jacob. And nothing could change that. So Esau found no place for repentance because God doesn't change his mind, you see. Okay, but Esau said, again in chapter 27 and verse 38, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So, let's quickly consider the blessing Isaac did give to Esau, because he did bless him. And it's there in verses 39 to 40. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. That word fatness there, in my margin reading, is fertility. In other words, the abundance of what the earth brings forth. So behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness, the abundance of what the earth brings forth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck, is what he was promised. And again, as I said at the beginning, this is not just a blessing, this is a prophecy. This is a promise of God. And if you think of what he is being promised here, this is a promise that is going to Esau and his descendants after him. And I should imagine that Esau was very happy with this, when you think of the kind of man he was and what God has given him. I should imagine he's very happy with it. Because remember, he's a man of the world whose only interest is in the stuff of the world. And what he's being offered, what he's being told is that his dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the abundance of what the earth brings forth. You're going to have the stuff you enjoy, Esau, is what God is promising it. And I imagine he was very, very pleased with that, because it's all he wanted. And it actually came true. He did get it. Do you remember when and this is in Genesis 33. Do you remember when Jacob, after many years, 20 years, he comes back with his wives and his children and all his multitudes of flocks and everything else? And then he was told, Esau, your brother is coming, you know, with his men. And Jacob was panicking, wasn't he? He's coming to get me. So do you remember what he did? He got all these flocks, and he sent them out first with some of his shepherds, and they were going to be gifts to Esau to kind of, you know, quench his anger a bit, you know, with all this abundance that Jacob was going to give him. So in Genesis 33 and verse 8 and 9, so they finally meet, and Esau said, What do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I have enough. In other words, he got the abundance of the fatness of the earth. He got it. He had enough. And so all this stuff that Jacob's wanting to give him, he actually took his gift in the end. But he was basically saying, I already have plenty. So I think he was quite happy with that. And next it says chapter 27 verse 40, By your sword you shall live. In other words, wars and conflicts will never be too far away. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, you know, the people of this world who want the stuff of this world, quite often they've got to fight in one way or another to get it and to keep it, don't they? And whether by fight, I don't necessarily mean go to war either, although some people do. I mean, for some people, it's the kind of thing I described when I worked in business. You know, he's got that position, but I'm going to have that after, you know. So there's always tension, there's always strife. And if you've got it, then you've got to try and keep it. So there's always some kind of conflict going on, I guess. You don't want somebody else to take what is yours. And all of that. And so he's saying, you know, wars and conflicts will never be too far away. And then he says, you shall serve your brother. And it involves this, his descendants too. You and your descendants, in fact, I think it specifically means his descendants, your descendants will serve Jacob's descendants. And maybe that didn't sit too comfortably with him, but it did come to pass. Because if you go to 2 Samuel... And chapter 8, And we're now in the time of King David. And so it says in verse 13, "And David made himself a name, and he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went." So the Edomites are the descendants of Esau, you see. They are the people who came from Esau. So by the time of David, several hundred years later, the Edomites have become servants of David, just exactly as was prophesied, "You shall serve your brother." It's talking about his descendants, you see. But then it goes on to say, "And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And that also came to pass. If you turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 21, 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 8. Now, this is in the time of King Jehoram. And King Jehoram was the son of King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man. He made some daft mistakes, it has to be said, in the name of what I would nowadays call, well, it was kind of equivalent to a sort of ecumenicalism, really, because he really wanted to see the kingdom united again, and he was prepared to go to war with wicked King Ahab to actually do that. Was it Ahab's son? Can't remember. Anyway, but he was prepared to make an alliance. It was Ahab, wasn't it? Make an alliance with them. And he even gave his son in marriage to the daughter. And that's a godly man who did that. And he did that because I think he had this idea that we should all be together. And you're seeing that in the church today, aren't you? Well, this is Jehoshaphat's son, and it's Jehoram. And Jehoram followed the ways of Ahab in Israel. In other words, he turned his back on the God of Israel and he embraced the ways of wickedness. And what that did, it brought weakness into the kingdom. It weakened them. Under Jehoshaphat, they were strong, because Jehoshaphat was a godly king, despite the fact that he made those mistakes. But his son embraced the ways of wickedness and it brought weakness. So when we look at verse 8, it says, In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. Verse 10, "Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." You know, when a king embraces the ways of evil, it only brings weakness to the nation. What we've got here in the UK right now, as a matter of fact, we've got weakness at every level. Once this had an empire that spanned the world, and we called ourselves Great Britain. But we're not great now. We're not great. We are weak. Weak in every way. We're militarily weak. We are politically weak. We are morally weak. We are weak in every way, and it's because we've embraced the ways of evil. But Mary, that's another sermon, isn't it? But the point is, everything that God said to Esau came to pass. Why? Because God's word never fails. And Esau may have been well satisfied with what he got in his generation, because he got of the fatness of the earth, and that's all he wanted. But his descendants, eventually, well, they also got something too. So in closing then, let's just tie this up and try to apply it to ourselves, because the question comes down to us, and I think I know the answer for the folks here, but I don't know everybody who tunes in. And it's simply this: what is your focus? What's the focus of your life? What is it that you treasure above all other things? What is the desire of your heart? For Esau, it's the stuff of this world. And he got what he wanted. So in a sense, God was kind of gracious there, because not everybody who wants the stuff of the world gets what they want. But he did. He gave Esau what he wanted. what is it you want? What is it that you want? And I love the verses in this Psalm of David, Psalm 17. And he talks a bit about the people of this world, the sort of people we've been describing, whose interest is only for the stuff of this world. And then he finishes off by saying how it is with him, David. So I'll just pick it up at verse 10. He's talking about the worldly minded. And he says, they have closed up their fat hearts with the... don't you just love the language? They have closed up their fat hearts. They're fat with all the stuff that they have, but they keep it all to themselves. Close their hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear its prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. It's what people are like. In other words, they want to get more. They've got what they've got and they want to get more. Some people don't care how they get it either. That's the sort of person he's describing. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord. From men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. Well, that's the way of the world, isn't it? Satisfied with what they've got, and of the treasure, they leave it to their offspring. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In your presence and in your likeness. So there's a man who has his heart set on the right things. David became a wealthy man, but what he's saying is, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. That's what I'm hoping for. That's where I've placed my hope. And I will be satisfied, not with all the stuff that I have in this world that you've blessed me with, Lord, and I thank you for it, but I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Yeah. And that should be the heart of every true believer. Whatever God blesses us with in this world, well, okay. But at the most, we're only going to enjoy it for so long, aren't we? It's just that we've got something infinitely better waiting for us in the glory. So let's just close then with that hymn. Search me, O God, and know my heart today.